Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Today, the 28th of May, we'll be speaking on proclamation. Looks official, doesn't it? That's it. So when you think of the word proclamation, what do you think of? It's not a word we normally use. You might think of something very formal, like Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, where in the 1860s, the slaves were freed, and it actually contributed to the start of the Civil War. Quite a day and age different from today. Now, I don't know if that's the official one, and it's very hard to read even from where I am, but it is something, a historical point on a very official proclamation. You might think of something more casual. At least I do when I think of it. Like Paul Revere. Not that casual yet. That's the next slide. It could be like Paul Revere jumping on his horse and riding through town yelling, "The redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming." Wasn't real formal, but it was surely a proclamation. Of course, being the good pastor, I went to a great theological source to find out the meaning of the word. I went to Google, and I came up with this definition. Proclamation. It's a noun. A public or official announcement, especially one dealing with a matter of great importance. And words affiliated with it are declaration, announcement, pronouncement, statements, notifications, publications, broadcasts. And it really is just an official way of declaring something in a clear way. When Beth and I lived in Olympia, Washington, we only lived there for like 2 years, but in that 2 years' time, I had numerous opportunities to go to the legislature. And while I was there, there were almost like every, I was there probably a dozen times in all, but on numerous occasions, they would make proclamations, either for people or for events or markers coming up, and it'd be read formally there in the legislature. So I found it very fascinating. A lot of legalese words, AJ. You would have enjoyed the moments, I'm sure. So I started thinking, here at Grandview, if we wanted to have a proclamation of something, and I had to think of something I could do, and so I thought of just mentioning someone, an honorable person that we want to recognize for their service, for their work. And I thought of Virge Donaldson, who's perfect. So let me read a proclamation for Virge. Let it be thus proclaimed. Whereas Virge Donaldson is a good member in standing at Grandview Covenant Church. Whereas Virge Donaldson is so good looking. Whereas Virge Donaldson is the elected chair of the deacon team. Whereas Virge Donaldson loves everyone he's ever met. Whereas Virge Donaldson is such a nice guy, we proclaim Virge Donaldson to be a very special person and have the esteemed and deserved title of a good guy. Let this be declared and recorded on this day, Sunday, the 28th of May, in the year of our Lord, 2017. So, official proclamations are often formal with a lot of pomp and circumstance. They use official bureaucratic words. But as we mentioned, it could be much more formal. It could be just simply talking, preaching, yelling, storytelling. It could be as simply as just sharing. So today, as we look at the Grandview Covenant mission, with a focus on worship, we especially look at proclamation. Let's go ahead and put the next slide up. Worship, grow, and live. Are you all remembering those words? You are. They're not too hard. Three words. Okay. Worship God. Know God by gathering weekly for praise, prayer, and proclamation. Growing in Christ. Together knowing God's word of grace and truth, as reflected in our time, talents, and treasures. In living by the Spirit and God-centered community, that'd be the church. Loving, caring, and sharing Jesus Christ with others. We read from the book of Isaiah, as Gary did, at the start of the sermon. You might have heard in the first few verses, actually before that, you might remember these words from when Jesus started his ministry. We read about it in Luke a while back. And he did a lot of proclaiming. You might have noticed the proclamations there in Isaiah 61, specifically verses just 1 and 2. I won't read it all. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. As Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we obviously want to note these words because Jesus himself said them years after they were written in Isaiah. But we should take note and even study a little bit what it means. First, the good news. God has sent his Son to provide salvation for all those who are lost. That's pretty good news. Even better, Jesus has conquered death. Just as in Luke 2, when the angel proclaimed the good news to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." So, as you look at the words, good news to the poor, I was looking at who are the poor, and it could be those that are in financial trouble. It could be those where we are at a number of times, or we're just short of cash. But chances are it's something deeper than that, something more spiritual than that. Jesus, it means something, as Jesus said when he gave the first beatitude, the very first beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus wanted everyone to know that his coming was the good news. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a reward we will have from his coming, because we can be saved by following Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's great news for you and I, for all of mankind, really. The second proclamation in this passage, Isaiah 61:1, also says to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. The captives are anyone who was born with a sinful nature, who are bound by their inheritance of sin. We all inherit at the time of our birth sin. But we also have a great ability in our own right to at times even want to sin, because we do. We've all been held captive and all are in chains because of the agony of sin. The Bible says very clearly in Romans that all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And there's no doubt we're all captives and prisoners that Isaiah 61 speaks of. So what does this release mean? When we're born and inherit a sinful nature, when we're trapped by the clutches of sin, we are literally stuck with no way on our own. It doesn't matter how good we are. That's what the world teaches. How hard we try. Doesn't matter who you know, where you came from, how much money you have, how big your farm is, how little your farm is, how nice you are to other people. Which, there's a lot of good things still there, but that simply does not cover up our sins. We are stuck, except for one reason, and one reason alone. We are stuck, except the price that Jesus Christ paid, for the sacrifice he took upon himself. He took our sins, your sins, my sins, on him. Jesus' blood washes us clean. It allows us to have that personal relationship with the Holy God, a God that can't have anything to do with sin. We are free from the consequences and clutches of our sin eternally. The third proclamation comes from verse 2 of that chapter, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. the Lord's favor, God's gift to us, is eternal grace found in Jesus Christ on the cross. 2,000 years ago, our salvation was paid. It was secured, but there's a flip side. A flip side in this verse. It talks about the Lord's favor, but it speaks of the day of vengeance, God's justice that will come to all. The year of the Lord's favor also tells us that God's rule is in play. His justice over this land will come. So what do all these proclamations have to do with the Grandview Mission on worship? We're really talking about worship. Our sermon title today is Worship Leads to Proclamation. As we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, what Jesus has done for us, we also want our family members, we want our friends, our neighbors, those in our loops to know His grace, to know His mercy, but especially to know His gift of salvation. I came across a passage this week as I was looking ahead to next week, so I don't want to get into the passage itself, except I found something right at the beginning of it that showed me how Jesus felt, the passion He felt. And He illustrates His purpose. This passage illustrates His purposefulness as He wanted to share the good news. It's from the story, the front side of the story, at the woman at the well. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And without reading the whole passage, we'll save that for another moment, John 4:4 reads, and this fascinated me, "Now He," Jesus, "had to go through Samaria." You notice the word "had to go"? Most Jews around in that era would go around Samaria. But Jesus had to go through. Not because God was making Him, because He wanted to. He wanted to let someone know the good news. So I wanted to show a map, because He didn't have to go through. He didn't have to go through Samaria. You can spot it right there. Okay, here's Jerusalem down here. There's the Jordan River right there. And there is a major highway going right along the edge of the hill, and it goes right through Samaria. Most of the time, the Jews would travel the Jordan River or along the coast. They would not go through there. The Samaritans were people that had at one point been related to the Jews, but they had intermarried with other people, and so they were a separate group. But Jesus chose on this day, no, we're going right up through here. We're going right up through the middle of Samaria. And the passage says He had to go. He had to go. Jesus did have true passion to tell the story. But it's like He didn't forget who the Samaritans were. He didn't forget all the history. The history was there. Most of the time He would, if He would have grown up going around. That's what you normally would do, down the hill and up the valley. But on this day, Jesus would go out of His way. You know, the Samaritans even had their own Jerusalem, so to speak. They had their own temple. They had their own high place, their own hill to worship God, just like the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and the temple that Herod had built in Jerusalem. They were established, but their theology was way off. We could go into the details of it. You don't know it now. It's just the Jews would have nothing to do with them. They were very impure in their theology. So Jesus had to go. He had to be there, and He knew the reason why. He was literally on a mission from God. He was literally there to tell people the good news. He had great compassion, as we know from His life. He was very deliberate to proclaim it. The prophets throughout the Old Testament had been talking about this Messiah for hundreds of years, literally. I'll be showing you passages down the road in that regard. But He was the living fulfillment of all those predictions, all those prophecies. Just a small example of many of them, Isaiah 56:1. This is what the Lord says, "My salvation is close at hand. and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Jesus was living that simple prophecy. He was living it right in front of them. He was the reason for the good news. The good news for all mankind. Look what he said to his disciples, the last thing he said to them when he left the earth. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28 is a direct commandment. It is literally the Great Commission. It's famous for that. But it's not just for the disciples he was talking to. It's for all of us. For you and me, all of us as a church. If you want purpose in this life, grab this one. It is one that lasts forever. In this series on the church mission, we'll be coming back to this theme a lot. This message of sharing, proclaiming, and telling others about Jesus Christ. For the hope found in him, the word has to go out. It must go out and be shared. It must be proclaimed to others. So this whole idea of telling other people is a hard one to receive, actually. Down the road, we'll talk more specifics as we look to equip ourselves through God's word, what we can do. But today I thought I'd share just some light steps, some simple steps that should be easy. The first one is very simple. Pray. Pray for those around you who aren't close to God. Maybe they don't understand really what it means. I find in this area there's a lot of people know there's a God. They don't deny that. But to know a God that they can walk with, a God they can talk with, it could be family, it could be neighbors, it could be friends, any of the relationships that are in your loops around you. Pray for them. Pray that their heart, no matter where they're at, will be drawn closer to God. You can do that. That's pretty simple. Number two, a little more, a little scarier, fly the flag of your faith. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." By the way, I'm reminded that this fall, we're going to start a series in the book of Rome, the book of Romans, that Romans is absolutely packed. I was meeting with Philip Thompson this week for lunch, and we were looking at the schedule of things, and he said, "Oh, you're doing the book of Romans. Well, there's a lot there." I go, "Yeah, I know. I could do like 3 or 4 years." And I could easily. We'll just take the 9 months we have, the school year. But it is a very rich book. But one thing we know about people, everybody's at a different point in life. And we can't always judge. We can't always discern where they're at. We only know one thing. We know that everyone needs the love and grace of Jesus Christ. So you can fly the flag in simple ways. How about pray at meals in public? I remember when I started doing that more intentionally. Not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, just in a sincere way. You cannot make your church attendance a secret. Not such a big deal here in Iowa, where I'm from, where not that many people go to church. That would be a big deal. Be excited and positive about your church. Not being overbearing, but just matter-of-factly. Be excited and positive about your walk with God. And again, not that you're browbeating people with it, just more as a matter of fact. Being comfortable with people knowing you are a Christian by your heart, your actions, and your lifestyle. Definitely not lording it over them, not preaching or force teaching them, but living a life of honesty, integrity, and consistency. And the last one is even simpler. It's just listening, hearing people's needs, hearing their hearts, being a good friend, and allowing God to work through you. Definitely not feeling the pressure to sell something or to close the deal. For some reason, we think about that aspect when we think about sharing. You see, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That is not your job. You might be just a stepping stone for people, just one more mark that records in their brain of what it means to be a Christian. No, your job as a friend is to listen well. Your job as a friend is to be true and real. If you care about those around you, don't worry about the next step. Just listen. With God's ears, listen. Honestly, look to care for them. Consider how you can walk alongside and help them with whatever needs they have. As a child of God, one who belongs to the Lord, Matthew 28 is very direct. We're to go out, make disciples, and teach them to follow his commands. That's pretty simple. Not only that, the Lord has given you authority and responsibility to do that, to let others know about him. We should be able to do it with joy, not because we have to, but because we sincerely want to. It's an awesome thing to have our eternity set in a solid foundation. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about our natural talents, things we're born with. We're also going to talk about our spiritual gifts and what that means to us. Those gifts that are given uniquely that aren't just your natural skills. As I was thinking about this subject, I was reminded about a friend of mine. I've mentioned him before, and it has to do with this subject today. As many years ago, I met my friend named Chuck. We'll call him Chuck because that's his name. And Chuck was an extrovert. You can't help but notice that. But when Chuck became a Christian, he became a real dangerous man for God. You could say, he's probably one of the most obvious people I have ever seen, the gift of evangelism. It's like someone hit a switch. If you were with him for 5 minutes, you would know, man, this guy really likes people. That'd be obvious. And he would tell you in a zillion different ways. If you were with him for 10 or 15 minutes, you would know, wow, Chuck wants me to know Jesus Christ. He really almost could not help himself. I saw it time and time again. He was truly a dangerous man. And I mentioned when I talked to him before, he literally quit his job and bought a barbershop, became a barber, just so he could, without pressure from a boss, he could talk about Jesus Christ. So if you live in the town of Enumclaw, and I met someone here who has a relative in Enumclaw, not in this church, but in this town. It's one of the few farming towns within driving range of Seattle. Chuck goes, if you went to his barbershop, you were going to hear about Jesus Christ. And he was a very popular barber in town. But he was able to align his job to align with his spiritual gift of sharing Jesus Christ. I do think it's kind of funny, though. How would you like a razor at your throat? Do you know Jesus? It would just, yeah, it would be dangerous. It was just a great combination of someone's gift and his occupation. He really found his sweet spot well. I'm reminded, and you guys can tell me his name again, about the kid who would preach at West Lyon at recess. What's his name? Evan? Did he just graduate? Yeah, I thought he's the guy that just graduated. Yeah, the guy that's going to seminary and Bible school and all that. I was reading that. And, you know, maybe there's some natural ability and he just liked doing it. My thought is there was something pushing from the inside out. He had to let it out. He had to let people know. It's examples like that. I don't know if this is encouraging to you or not. Most of us don't have the gift of evangelism. Actually, far less than even 5% have it. It's one of the more unique gifts. For some of you, that's comforting. I know. Jesus was not directing his great commission to people like that. People that almost explode with Jesus Christ at a moment's notice. No, Jesus was talking to us, the regular folks. We don't feel very qualified at all. Does anyone feel really qualified to go out and just talk to people? Raise your hand, I'm curious. Because even your pastor struggles sometimes with that. Jesus was talking to us, those most ill-prepared to share Jesus Christ. Healthy worship, worshiping God, leads to proclamation. It leads to letting other people know about God and His love and mercy for us. God directs us all to go. That word should be capital letters and bolded. Make disciples and teach them all that it means to reach out to help those around us, those in our loops, those in faraway lands. People need the Lord, just like the song. There's a song we could have done today. People need the Lord. They need His truth, His grace. It's a challenge for our day. And as we move on next week in our exploration of Grandview's mission, where we'll be considering for 3 weeks the category of growing, we'll look to build a foundation that will equip us, that will to carry out God's perfect plan. You see, we are just part of God's magnificent plan for this earth. If you're like me, you can become very intimidated, even fearful for what God might challenge us to. I found surprising, huge satisfaction in discovering that whatever God sends me to do, He supplies what I need. He supplies those people around me that I need to lean into me, to help me, to equip me to carry out His plan. He's right there whenever I need Him. I leave you today with the words of the Apostle Peter in a letter he wrote right near the end of his life. Now, you know Peter. He was quite the swashbuckler, quick to respond, passionate. His writings, as we talked about, the difference from the Gospel of John to his letters, they're a little more somber, a little more serious, a little more thought out. I've always been fascinated by that. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Fear Him. Better yet, know Him well. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I really like this part. But do this with gentleness and respect. That doesn't mean you hold them on the ground and you poke them in the chest. It means you let God work through you. It means you listen to God's Spirit and how you talk and how you communicate to others. It might mean you build a relationship with somebody, to have the credibility to speak into their lives. I look forward to maybe sharing journeys from you as well on when you've shared your love for Jesus Christ. Let me close with a word of prayer. Precious Savior and Lord, I don't think we really begin to realize the magnitude of the good news. The truth of the good news that God came to earth in person, in the person of Jesus Christ. He died for us, sacrificing Himself for our sins, paying the price for us. It is an awesome thing. Not only that, it sets us in place to have eternity in the heavens with our Father forever and ever. It is an extreme message of truth that we need to let everyone know, Lord. We'd ask for Your discernment. We'd ask for Your wisdom. We'd ask for Your special hand in helping us to be effective, not just to blatantly tell everybody we meet in every second about You, but that with thoughtfulness and respect, with the tenderness that we reach out, we allow ourselves to become vulnerable, and we share the truth about You in our lives, in our actions, and also in our words. Lord, we ask for Your empowerment. We ask for Your grace. In Jesus Christ, amen.